We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, for those of you who, and I know evening attendance, sometimes it's high. When I was going through Romans, we had more people coming, and I started on Amos, and it declined a little bit. We're starting Revelation tonight. And if you are interested in knowing what that book has to say, we're going to be starting that, the introduction tonight. So I encourage you to be here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Yes? He does. Yeah. No, Dave records the evening service. And there's also, you get, you know, handouts like this in the evening, except I actually three-hole punch those. Try to. I'll see what I can do. It's on my computer, so even if I forget, all I have to do is push the buttons and there it is. All right. We're starting in verse 10. Now, Paul had used the illustration of a farmer, the husbandry. It says there in the King James, the idea of being an agricultural thing, where the Corinthians, the Corinthian church in particular, are the field, and Paul and his comrades in arms were the laborers in the field. Now he uses the illustration of a building, and he expands on this one a little bit more. Starting in verse 10, now we're going to have, look at the very end of verse 9, it says, "Ye are God's building." Your God's book. Now, remember, chapters and verse divisions were put in, you know, only like 500-600 years ago. All right. So originally, this was all run together, and later on, people just said, "Hey, this looks like a good place to put this and this," and sometimes it's not. So, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation; another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. All right. We look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and as you go through the book of the Acts and piece together little bits and things that he mentions also in the epistles, you find out that this guy was among the brilliant of the brilliant. This guy was just amazing as far as his capabilities, his God-given capabilities. Plus, he is empowered by the Spirit. And this is why he says that his ability as a wise master builder is what? Is based on, is contingent on what? According to the grace of God. So it doesn't matter what his skills and capabilities are. Apart from the grace of God, he's not going to be able to accomplish anything. And so this is the God-given thing. We can go through the parable of the talents. We can go through a number of different things. And some people, this is what Paul talks about regarding boasting about gifts. Some people say, boy, I've got some real serious talent. I am a talented character. And let me tell you, I mean, I can sing, or I can do this, or I can do this. People boast about the different abilities they have. And Paul says, hey, why do you boast as if this was something of your creation? God is the one who gave you the ability. And even if it required a lot of discipline and a lot of learning, God is the one who gave you the mindset and the personality and the mental capacity or the natural talents to be able to do what you're doing. My brother and I are very, very much alike in a lot of ways. But my brother is a much more driven person than I am, which is why he's working on his doctorate and I'm not. he's just, I got to do something. I got to work hard. He's just if he was in business, he would be chairman of the board of some major corporation. I mean, that's just my brother. Part of it is personality type. Okay, who gave you the personality type? God did. Who gave you the aptitudes, the talents, the gifts that you have? God did. Certain people, my daughter and my wife, have a great ability in music. My son, I had no training whatsoever, so I'm clueless. Although there's a lot of that in my family. But my wife with her, my daughter. She's in a choir. She takes piano. She wants to take violin. She'd love to pick up two or three other instruments. When she goes off to college, I would be very surprised if she didn't major in something musical. It's just her desire. It's just what she likes. And if you've ever been in her room, if you could wade into it, you would find that there are crayons and colored pencils and bits of paper and art projects in various stages of construction and destruction scattered throughout the length and breadth of her room. This is what she focuses on. She's a very artsy type person. And there are people that have that, and if they use it for the glory of God, they can do some great and wonderful things. Different other ones of us have gifts and abilities in other areas. And they are all valuable talents. And of course, when we get down to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll see this, but God has given different talents to different people. And we don't boast in those talents because they are God-given. They are God-given. So the aptitudes that you think you were born with and inherit, those are gifts of God. You know, boy, in my family, we just have a great ability to do, you know, you name it. Well, that's a God-given talent. And that can be honed and worked on and expanded and so on, but that's still God-given. And so Paul is the wise master builder by the grace of God. So, let's say the miraculous happens. Serious, serious miraculous. And a year from now, Grace Baptist Church owns a 4-acre plot on a road that has, let's say, 2,500 people driving by every day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Okay. And not only that, it's a higher piece of ground, and we've got the city signing off saying, yes, we can do all this. Like I said, we're talking miraculous. And what is the first thing they do? They prep the ground, they do the grading and everything, and then what do? Pardon me? It sits there until, but we already got all the paperwork filled out. Okay. Okay. You put the foundation in. You put the foundation in. And then once the foundation's in place, and that can be a very long process. You got to be very meticulous about that. It has to be just so. Not just location, but as far as how thick it is and all this other stuff, you have to have the foundation just so, because otherwise you can build this incredible structure on top, but if the foundation's not sound, you're going to have problems. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. You got something in Pisa, Italy, that's sort of like, in the last several years, they've had to do some serious engineering work to keep the thing from tipping over. Because it was built on a faulty foundation. I've been in a few buildings. My wife and I went to a yard sale. What was it? Estate sale. At a house over in the northeast quadrant of town. And the backyard sloped down to the Puyallup River. And as we're walking around this house, we just had this feeling. And I noticed something. I said, come here. And I went over here, and we were standing at the back door, and you could see the front door, and I dropped a golf ball on the floor that had a bucket of golf balls there, and it shot out the front door. All right. The floor had, because the foundation was doing this number, which is why the house sold for, I think, $45,000, because somebody thought that they could straighten it up again. The foundation is important. If you have a flawed foundation, it doesn't make any difference what kind of structure you put on that foundation. The structure might look pretty, but it isn't going to be durable, and the building won't be truly functional. And in verse 10, it says, what is the foundation that he says here? In verse 11, excuse me. For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that any other foundation that is laid is not really a sound foundation. If you are going to have a sound foundation, it must be Jesus Christ and Him alone. He doesn't say Jesus Christ and something else. A lot of people get in trouble, different groups and organizations and denominations and cults and all these other things. They always get in trouble because it's always Jesus Christ and something else. It's not Christ alone. And Christ is the foundation. It is unmovable. It is secure. It is unaltering. And it is perfect. Now, Go back to verse 10, the end of verse 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, if the foundation is Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? We're talking about our salvation. So, here's Paul, comes into Corinth. He's the one that laid the foundation. He's the one that comes in, and he starts talking to people. He goes into the synagogue, which is his usual first step, and he begins to speak to the people there in the synagogue upon invitation. This is one of the amazing things. First century, in the Greek world, if a stranger shows up at the synagogue service, who is evidently a Jew, depending on how he's dressed or whatever the case may be, they would go through a certain stage of the service, and then they say, we have guests with us. Do you have any word to speak to us? And Paul would say, why, yes, I do. And he would get up and go through the Old Testament scriptures and explain to them that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And this, of course, always created a huge uproar because there was a bunch of people who says, wow! It's right, it's true. And you would have a bunch of people get saved, and then you'd have a bunch of people say, we can't have this. This is some kind of horrible heresy. And it would create this huge division, and it was always the minority that believed. And so the minority, and he would sometimes be there for 2 or 3, 4 weeks in this discussion before it finally blew up. Now, in the synagogue, realize that there was a great emptiness as far as Greek religion was concerned. All those big, huge, gorgeous temples that you can go visit today in the Greek world. You go to Athens, you go up on the Acropolis, and you have the Parthenon, and you have all these beautiful things there. And yet, the vast majority of people in the first century did not believe any of that stuff. It was just a civic thing. It was kind of a traditional thing, just something we do. You know, it's kind of like the presidential lighting of the Christmas tree. That we have today. As far as the average person is concerned, we pay lip service to Christianity in this country, but there's only a small minority that really are born-again believers. And so people were desperately looking for something with meaning in the Roman world. And when you had all this pagan religion that was empty and vain, you had several things that were captivating the people. One was the mystery religions, which I've talked about. You had to be initiated in. It was kind of like a secret club. And there was sometimes some gory initiations and stuff like that. And then it was a secret. And it was supposed to be very fulfilling and the promise of everlasting life if you go through this ritual and even bathe in blood and some other things, which is gross and gory stuff. And a lot of people were attracted to Judaism. Judaism had a high morality that was absent from the pagan world. And in the synagogues, you had a balcony, a gallery. And the gallery was reserved for one of two things. Either the women sat in the gallery, because the men didn't sit with the women in church, or in the synagogue. And matter of fact, the early church, and even in churches in some parts of the world today, the women sit on one side and the men sit on the other. But the Gentiles, you had the God-fearing Gentiles who would come and they would sit in the gallery and they would listen. And they would be worshipers of God. You have Cornelius. Remember when Cornelius the centurion got saved? He was a God-fearing Gentile. He attended the synagogue service. He was not formally a Jew. He had not been fully proselytized and so on, but he was a God-fearing Gentile. And so you had this gallery of spectators that are listening to Paul. And it was a minority of the Jews and a majority of those God-fearing Gentiles in the gallery that became believers. And that was the core of the church. And then they get kicked out, and then he'd go rent a hall somewhere, and the thing would expand based on that core group. All right, so Paul lays the foundation, the evangelistic work that he did there. Now, let's say you come into a community, and you win 15, 20, 25, 30 people to Christ, and there's no other Christians in this community. And in remember, Corinth is a city of between 250,000 people. It's a big city. What do you do with this group of believers? And by the way, these believers are excited about their new faith, and they're telling other people, and they're winning some people to Christ. And so this group is growing. What do you do with them? You know, it's been fun. I'm going to Athens. Is that what he did? No. Paul hung out there in Corinth for 1.5 years. And even then, Paul had a team, especially in his later journeys, and even if he left, some of his group were still there to teach and to train these people to get them grounded and taught, because they're brand new believers, so that they could do what? What's he doing with them? Oh, he's laid the foundation. That's their salvation. That's the evangelistic work. Now, what's being built? What?
Setting up the church.
Now remember, church is not a building. They didn't have church buildings back then. Church buildings didn't come into play until late second, probably third century. They met in different people's homes. If you had an affluent member of the church that had some room in their house, then that's where the church met. Because the houses for the wealthy were the square rectangle with a central courtyard. And sometimes there were two and even three stories high around this courtyard, and that's where the church. So you had the galleries, and the preacher would be down here in the center. All right. So what is he doing? He's organizing the church. The building of the structure is the organizing of the church. Okay. We've got to set up some classes. We've got to instruct our people. We've got to have some officers. We've got to have people that make sure that those who are ill are tended to. We've got to make sure that the poor are ministered to. We've got to make sure that these things are taken care of. We need to make sure that those who are interested in teaching and preaching, that we take the time to personally instruct them and give them the additional information and so on and opportunities so that they can eventually take over a class themselves and eventually perhaps even fill the pulpit and be the preacher in the church. And so there's this all this work that is being done to build the church. It is not the structure, it is the people. And he says, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. So you got to be real, real careful about this. And then he uses another illustration in verse 12. Says, now if any man build upon this foundation, remember the foundation is perfect. The foundation is Jesus Christ. It has been laid, it is secure, it is right and sound. If any man build upon this foundation, he uses the illustration of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, which is straw. Three little pigs. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in. And the first little pig, his house was made of straw. All right. And the big bad wolf came and said, I'll huff and puff and blow your house in. And he did. Now, depending on whether or not you have the Disney version or the real old one, in the real old one, the first little piggy got eaten up. In the Disney version, he runs down to the next house. All right. The next little piggy made his house of sticks or wood. Like I said, Disney version, it's boards and hammers and nails and stuff. It sticks very close to this. By the way, I think the little piggy story is based on this same idea. Probably was originally. The story is very, very old. And so the big bad wolf comes along and huffs and puffs and blows it down. And depending on the version, either he has pork chops or the guy runs over to the next house, which is made of bricks. And he huffs and he puffs and he's out of luck. Pardon me? Yeah, that's right. Been smoking, you know, just. That's what he was huffing and puffing. All right. Now, what do these things represent? What are the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble? When the children of Israel began to conquer Canaan, and the first city, Jericho, everything was devoted to the Lord. They go to the next city, Ai, and all the different cities that they went to. Could they keep everything that they found? When they looted the cities, were they allowed to keep everything that was in the cities? No. What did they have to do? Okay, they had to run it through the fire. And the things that could survive the flame, things made of metal and so on, they could keep to themselves. Now, we have the test. Gold, silver, precious stones, and of course these are precious, but they're also permanent. They're lasting. They're durable. And we would say sound doctrine and practice. And when I have purpose there, what is your motivation? What is your motivation? And then the common, the temporal, the wood, the hay, the stubble, the straw, unsound doctrine and practice and purpose. Now, sound doctrine. We emphasize that here at Grace I won't say too much, but it is a major emphasis here, that you have to be sound in the faith. You know what the Bible says. You know why you believe what you believe. And you don't deviate or waver from these things. Sound doctrine is important. It is emphasized in the Scripture time and time and time again. Sound in practice. You could ask the question, why do you do, personally, the things that you do? Do you have a reason why you do certain things? Do we have a reason why we do certain things here at Grace Baptist Church? Yeah, we do. We strive to the best of our ability to be in accord with the Word of God. We strive to order our services here in such a manner that they are honoring to the Lord and not distracted by other extraneous things that are outside of the Scripture. What you believe determines, really, what you do. What you believe determines what you do. Because if you really believe something, you're going to act on it. I think very often we pay lip service to a lot of things because we really, really, really don't believe it. Otherwise, we would follow through and it would motivate us. And then also purpose. And the purpose there is your motivation. When we talk about why you do what you do, part of it is what you believe. And a lot of it has to do with why you're doing it. Do I want to promote myself? Do I want to promote myself? There is a, in greater fundamentalism, and I say this very carefully because it's grievous to me. And it used to be that fundamentalism was, by and large, a fairly cohesive body. I mean, there were various components in it, but they would sometimes actually get together for big super conferences and stuff like this. These days, it's a fragmented thing, all different pieces and chunks, and some of them have gotten pretty wacky. And one particular segment of fundamentalism, which has also gotten pretty wacky, has been one that emphasizes the man. I went to one of these conferences years ago, and the preacher got up in the pulpit, and the whole place stood up and gave him a standing ovation before he said a word. I thought, I didn't stand. I thought, what a reproach. What a reproach. Here is the celebrity preacher. And everybody praises the preacher. He's just a servant of God. What is the motivation? It becomes the rock star status of the pulpiteer. What a grievous thing. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God. And it becomes the thing where it becomes to the glory of man. And so the outcome here is based not only on whether or not you're preaching, you're teaching and preaching sound doctrine and doing what is right, but what is your motivation? Is it so you can pat yourself on the back and say, ain't I something, and I've done a good job, and look what I've done, and I've won this many people to Christ, and my church is this big, and we've got a beautiful building, and we've got this much in the bank, and we support this many missionaries, and boy, we've just got a great thing going here, we're going gangbusters. Aren't we nice? Aren't we beautiful? Aren't we wonderful? Aren't we just spectacular people? And there's a lot of churches that do that. And there are individuals that do that. I remember one preacher who has since gone to his reward, whatever that may be, as we're dealing with this particular subject, had a sin issue, and he would not step down from his pulpit. And he said, if I fall, fundamentalism falls with me. What kind of arrogant egotism is that? Well, guess what? He's gone, and guess what? Fundamentalism is still around. His efforts were done for the glory of self. All of his words, all of his actions indicated that was the case. And his structure, regardless of how big it is, how big the name was, how far-reaching his influence was, is wood, hay, and stubble. Because his motivation was not the glory of God, but for the aggrandizement of self. It shall be revealed by fire. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he himself shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. This is not a salvation issue. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is the Bema Seat Judgment. It's also 1 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're talking about believers. And this has to do with future rewards. It has nothing to do with your salvation. In eternity, at the judgment seat of Christ, there is not a single believer that will ever be judged for your sin. That was all judged on Christ at Calvary. It is the reward you receive for the opportunities that God gave you. You say, well, I know of a preacher, maybe some of those stories, Pastor, that you've told us where a guy preached for, 40,000 sermons in his life, and he saw hundreds of thousands of people come to know Christ. Boy, I bet you he's got great rewards. Well, we don't know that. We don't know that. I think that the little old widow lady who barely survived on what she could scrape together and lived in a little cottage somewhere but loved the Lord and prayed may have far greater rewards than the preacher who won thousands of people to Christ. It is what you did with what you have. And that determines the outcome. It is not how big and how ostentatious and how well known. It's what you did with what you've got. The opportunities the Lord affords you, how you use the gifts that you have for God's glory. And it doesn't matter what those gifts are. It doesn't matter how seemingly insignificant they are. When we get to chapter 12, months from now, we will find that all of those gifts, however seemingly insignificant they are all necessary. They are all necessary. As a matter of fact, sometimes when the seemingly smaller things go away, boy, it leaves a big hole, and we didn't realize it. And I've used the illustration of Charlie Bowers, who did all kinds of little things. And when he moved to Texas, boy, what a hole he left. But we didn't think about that at the time. So we don't lose our salvation. That is a gift. That is a gift. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But this is dealing with our future rewards. So what we did with what we've got, and we must hold to sound doctrine, we must hold to sound practice, and our motivation must be correct. All right? And what's our motivation? The glory of God. It's all for Jesus. Some years ago, since I've been here at Grace, this was, 6 years ago? Brother Holmes? Yeah, 6 years ago, went to the 50th anniversary for Neighborhood Bible Time. And Miss D knows Charlie Holmsher, who founded Neighborhood Bible Time. Brother Holmsher is now in his early 80s, if you can believe that. Still stands like this. Still has more hair than I do. But it was held at the Tri-City Baptist Church in Westminster, Colorado, which is a large church. And there was a banquet and then services afterward, and there were guests that came in from thousands of miles away. There were three or four different college presidents that came and gave gifts. This is a guy who had turned down honorary doctorates time and time again from various institutions. He doesn't want to be Dr. So-and-so. He's just, I'm Brother Holmsher. And he was given all these plaques and awards, and all these different statements were made, and there was probably two or three dozen people that got up and testified, and they went through the statistics of Bible Time through the 50 years. And do you know that over 250,000 professions of faith have come through Neighborhood Bible Time? 250,000. A ministry that runs out of a house. And Brother Holmsher got up. And you'd have to know this guy. And tears are streaming down his face. He just looks up and he says, it's all for Jesus. And that's what our lives are for. It's all for Jesus. And we need to have that same mentality. Brother Holmsher could have gotten up there and he could boast about all the different things that have been done and all the hundreds of preachers that have. It's amazing. The guys who have gone through the Neighborhood Bible Time program are often in positions of leadership. Pastor huge churches, they're involved in college ministries and presidents of colleges and so on. And he could point out all these different things. But that isn't what it's all about. The ministry is to glorify the Lord. And that's the ministry here of Grace Baptist Church. And it's your individual ministry, because every single one of us has a ministry, whether we realize it or not. What are you doing with the gifts and the talents and abilities that God has given you? Say, well, I don't have any. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Part of it is, what are you doing now? Or was there a time when you were busy involved in the church? And if so, what were you doing? Odds are that's probably your gift. If you just devote yourself to the Lord, you will find your gift. I know people have these different tests, and if you do this and answer these questions, and you, well, it says your gift is this. Nonsense. Nonsense. As you devote yourself to the Lord and you find yourself gravitating to something, you end up in a particular place, guess what? That's what it is. That's what it is. All right? All for the glory of God. Let's go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gifts and talents you have given us. And Father, we have a diverse group of people here. And Father, it is a joy to see people using their gifts for your glory and for your honor. Father, may we determine in our heart of hearts that we are going to devote ourselves wholly and completely to you, for you to do whatever you want with. Father, as we have gifts in music and in teaching and in working with children and organization and just being a comfort and an encouragement to one another, to run the errands, to meet the needs, Father, thank you that our folks are very good at that. Father, may we realize that these are gifts that you have given us, and may you receive the praise and the glory for them. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.